Shall we unite our hearts in prayer and receive the Lord's blessing as we open our afternoon service. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made heaven and earth, who art keeping truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of all the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing now together with the 126th Psalter. And we'll sing all five verses. God is a very present help, a refuge and strength, present help. So let's sing all five verses of 126. let us turn in the Scriptures to the prophecy of Haggai. Towards the end of the Old Testament, time after the Israelites have returned from Babylon, have begun the good restoration of Jerusalem and of the temple. Then after some years, they stagnated in that. And that's when Haggai is sent by God with the message that he brings. So let us read together the first chapter of this prophecy. The second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, the temple, lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to a little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labors of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of the king Darius. So far, Darius the king. So far then, the reading of this portion of the prophecy, Haggai. Let us now unite our hearts together again in the confession of the summary of the Christian faith as given in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, Catholic or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, let us read of the Canons of Dort on page 107. And we're reading today Article 8. On page 107, Article 8, dealing with the Gospel call, as many as are called by the Gospel are unfeignedly or sincerely called. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in His Word what will be acceptable to Him, namely, that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He, moreover, seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to Him and believe on Him. So the shortest summary, I'd say, of the message of the Gospel that is sent to us. So we now together seek the Lord in prayer for His blessing on this gathering. So let us pray. Blessed Lord Almighty, it is in Thy grace again that Thou allows us this moment to gather in this Sabbath, to be around Thy Word and to come before Thy throne in this moment of prayer. And Lord, we look to Thee and must look to Thee to enable us also to come before Thee in sincerity and humility and in faith, leaving what Thou hast revealed in Thy Scripture and reassured us of time and time again, that we are welcome at Thy throne of grace, in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, no matter how unworthy and unfit we are in ourselves. And Lord, what a blessing it is if Thou wilt teach us that there is a way opened in the living work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Thou hast opened that way that we may come with boldness unto Thy throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace in time of need. Lord, teach Thou us this afternoon to pray, and may the teaching on prayer also greatly be blessed. There's probably not an area in our personal lives where we fail more than in our prayer life, in our private prayer life, that is. And, O God, as we read here this Scripture with the application also towards that subject, and will Thou stir our hearts as Thou stirred the hearts of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people there in Jerusalem, to take heed to Thy call and to the cause of Thy kingdom. Lord, Thou knowest how easily we devote ourselves with all intensity of heart and mind, body and soul, to things that are but for our own comfort and delight. We pray that Thou would make us into an army of warriors on our knees, fighting that great and good warfare in prayer, wrestling at Thy throne. Thou set before us in the Scriptures, Lord, many examples of men and women who were men and women of great prayer. And may these examples not just be examples, but may they also become for us that which stimulate or calls us, Lord, to that imitation. And yet, Lord, outward imitation means nothing. We need that spirit of prayer and supplication to be poured out on our hearts and minds, that we may become such as Epaphroditus, Lord, who labored in prayer. We may be as Daniel, who labored in prayer. And oh, what blessings that Thou give those men to see through the ministry of their prayer time. We pray that Thou would so remember us, Lord. There is nothing that our country needs more but men and women who stand in the breach, pray for the prayerless multitudes. Oh, pour out Thy Spirit, O God, and teach us to pray as we ought to pray. And so we confess this afternoon our sin, many, many times in which we transgress this holy commandment that Thou hast given us to call upon Thee and to wrestle at Thy feet. And Lord, we have so much need to do so, as Thou indeed are causing us to live in a time in which nobody seems satisfied, and always are hungry, reaching for the new thing and the latest thing. Just as it was in the days of Haggai, never satisfied. And cause us to see, O God, why that is, also in their days as in our days, that we are not seeking first Thy kingdom and the essential aspects of that kingdom. And so turn us, O God, convert us, cure us. And let also this message this afternoon be there too the means that Thou would use to us all. The needs are many. Lord, it is a barren world around us, but it's often such a barren world within us too. And so little is felt of this zeal and joy and the spirit of the glory of God. O God, we pray that Thou turn the wilderness areas into these fruitful plains in which the glory of Thy work may be seen. And so revive Thou Thy children. Revive Thou, Lord, the life of faith, that it may not be limp or dim, but that Thy children may walk in the full assurance of faith, filled with the joy unspeakable, seeing the glory of that salvation, and knowing whom they have believed, making sure their calling and election. And so, O God, may travel through this journey of life as a light shining in a dark place among the crooked generations in which we live. O God, revive Thy children and Thy church, that it may be as a salt in this world, not only to preserve and to slow down the rate of corruption, but above all also to make that kingdom life tasty, as it were, making others thirsty for that beautiful grace that Thou hast showed upon sinners. And so, Lord, remember Thy people. Teach them all and teach us all to be wrestlers for Thy reviving grace, that it may spill over, Lord, upon those that are unsaved, unregenerate, unmoved, unchanged, that it may indeed touch the surrounding communities in which we live, in our nation, which is so sliding backwards in the immorality, in the consumerism, in all the things, Lord, that only are self-centered, man-centered. Oh, graciously, bless Thou us also with examples in leadership, Lord, that are inspiring, that are convicting. And we see this sad display of all this negativity, even in these months that we are witnessing, Lord, as run up to our presidential election. And where is the humility and the confession? Oh God, we thank Thee for some of their testimonies and some of their clear references to Thee that are still coming forth. And we pray that Thou would graciously bless us, Lord, with a leader that we may respect also in the biblical vision and convictions of heart. And so bless Thou all the labor that is done for Thy kingdom within this nation, O God. There are still so many causes in which the Scriptures and the teachings of the Word are shared and in print, given to others. And we just pray for those blessings, even within the prison's walls where ministry and Bible studies are taking place. We pray Thy blessing, O God, upon those efforts that are taken. Bless our own mission team in Bolivia and all those that are involved there, Lord, to bring Thy gospel in that country. Bless the work that is done in other nations as well, but the various mission organizations that are used, that are raised up, Lord, we just pray that Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done and Thy elect be gathered even through those ways and means. We lift up at this moment also the Capesel family, Lord, as they gather for the first time as family in the funeral home this afternoon. Who knows the emotional grief and the deep pain of sorrow that they need to go through together as they see the harsh reality of the deceased father and husband. Lord, uphold them in these moments. Also this afternoon when they must meet with so many, and pray that they will be sustained also through those hours of sharing with others that love them and desire to show the respect also to their family and to Brian. So look upon us, O gracious God. Help us all to give heed to the Word. Help me to preach it. Give us physically also what we need to stay alert as we listen this afternoon to this message on prayer. And we ask this, O faithful God, in the pardoning of all our sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 60. Prayer for defense and guidance. To Thee I lift my soul. In Thee my trust repose. And what follows in this well-known song, Psalter 60, all five verses. If you want a good barometer of your spiritual life, it's prayer life. That is private prayer life. The private wrestlings, confessions, intercessions and thanksgivings is probably the closest test how deep and real our spiritual life is. And so a sermon on prayer that I need to lead you through in these coming weeks is a sermon that I always feel very convicting in my own life. There's one neglect in your pastor's life, it's his prayer life. And I'm sure that maybe you feel the same way. It's the most neglected duty, even though it's the most privileged gift that we have access at all times to the very throne room of heaven and earth. For every supply that we need, for every moment that we have to face. Some of us struggle with prayer. Some of us confess, I don't know how to pray longer than 5 minutes. Can't keep my thoughts concentrated. Don't know what to say. Keep saying the same things. I repeat over and over the same old phrases. Hollowed out prayer. I'm sure I speak familiar things. And that's sad, because when we are talking to each other, we can talk for hours about all kinds of things. I never seem to run out of things to say. But when we speak to God and when we approach Him in prayer, then yes, we stumble. So I would like to call your attention then to this subject of prayer the next couple of Sundays. We're going to study the Lord's Prayer along with the Heidelberg Catechism. So let's turn now to the Catechism answer and question on prayer as an introduction to prayer on page 81 in the back of your Psalter. So if you're looking for that, page 81, there's something that comes to my mind is Jesus' prayer life. We are going to the book of Luke in our morning sermons, and it's amazing how often Luke lifts up Jesus' prayer life. Even this morning in the passage we read, as he went up to the mountain to pray, constantly Jesus is praying. Even though he can command all things, as the Son of Man, he is a man of intimate, fervent prayer. So let's read then, page 81, question and answers on prayer. We'll begin with 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the biblical answer is because it is the chief part, not the only part, but the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Then what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And there are several. First, that we, from the heart, pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our needs and misery, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. And thirdly, that we may be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. Now, what has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. And those words of that well-known prayer are reflected in the question 119 and the answer. What are the words of that prayer? And that is the Lord's Prayer as we know it. And we'll walk through the phrases of it one by one in the coming Lord's Days. So as we look this afternoon at private prayer, I might preach another sermon on public prayer, because there's two different things. Corporate prayer, as we're doing here together in our church setting, you do together in your family setting, is distinct from private prayers. Private prayers are the personal communions that we have with God, as Jesus said. He prayed privately, probably more than he publicly prayed. And so it ought to be reflective in the life of his church, private prayer. So we'll look at that today. In the first place is an expression of thankfulness. Our catechism briefly points out that our chief part of thankfulness. There's more to thankfulness than prayer. Matthew Henry says thanksgiving is thanks living. The sacrifice of your life to the God who has saved you is what he says is God's people's thanks living in the first place. But truly, thanksgiving in prayer is also a very and indeed the chief part of our thankfulness which God requires of us. So, secondly, notice that in 116, is about all we get to today, is that prayer is also the means for spiritual growth or advancement. Because God will give His Holy Spirit and His grace to those only who with sincere desires continually ask of them and are thankful for them. So that needs to be biblically supported, that statement, about what is the key to the spiritual fruitfulness. So the question is asked, why is prayer necessary? Why do believers need to be engaged often in personal, private prayer? Well, there's a couple of no reasons and a couple of real reasons. First, it's not because you'll earn your salvation by the multitude of your prayers. Now, that was a gross error in the thinking of the Pharisees, that by the multitude of prayers somehow you would make yourself more worthy of salvation. Congregation salvation is not a matter of arithmetic. Of I do this, and that adds up to salvation. I think that is clear from all of the scriptures, and only to belabor that point. Matter of fact is that each prayer that we pray makes us more guilty rather than less guilty. Each prayer. Because who of us can truly pray with true reverence, with no matter of distraction, with not taking the name of the Lord in vain in prayer? So if any of us think that we will gain better hope or so by multiple prayers, let me at least take that thought away from you. Your prayers only make you more guilty. It is beautiful how John Bunyan in the Holy War describes that when Mr. Petition, I think he names him, is sent to the court of King Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. And Mr. Wet Eyes, Bunyan's book, got to read it. So to the point. And as they come before the throne of King Shaddai, Then Bunyan describes that the tears of these two brothers of prayer have mud in the tears. They're muddy tears. They're not clean tears. They're not pure tears. And by that he pictures that no matter how genuine your prayer is, and no matter how much you mean it, there's always mud. So never pure entirely. That's of course why we need to end our prayer with the phrase, not the phrase, with the faith confession for Jesus' sake. Now the second reason why prayer is necessary is not because it will change God's will. Prayer does not change God's will. God's sovereign will not be changed through prayer. No matter how many prayers we send up, it will not influence God's eternal decree. I'll give you one example of that in Job 23, verse 13 to 17. Job says, "But he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul, God's soul, desireth, even that he do it. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with me. Therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider it, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me." Prayer does not change God's sovereign will, no matter how we might think it does. No man can change God's will, not even Jesus. So even that most personal prayer that he ever prayed, he let us know what he prayed. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me, not my will, but thy will be done." So God's will cannot be changed by the multitude of our prayers. You say, "Well, that discourages me to pray. Why then should I even pray? If God's will is going to take place, why should I even pray?" When we prayed and we prayed and we prayed that God may heal Brian from leukemia, and he didn't. Our multiple prayers did not change the will of God about the length of this man's life. And maybe some of us say, "Well, why should I pray then?" You know that Jesus never thought that? Jesus never made that conclusion. Jesus didn't know that God's will wasn't going to be changed, not even about the cup that he had to drink, and yet he prayed it often and fervently. He wrestled before his Father. Besides, none of the great men and women in the Bible ever argued that it is useless to pray because it doesn't change God's decree. And notice our catechism also doesn't say that the real reason and the chief reason for prayer is that we, by our multiple of prayers, would change God's will. No, we may ask the Lord all what we may ask, but must always submit it to his wisdom and his will to answer his according to his sovereign good pleasure. So then why is prayer necessary? Well, number one, our catechism says it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Let's start on the end of that sentence. Which God requires of us. Prayer is commanded. Let me at least illustrate that from the scripture. That God expects his people to pray. Luke 18, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." That means continually. It's actually a very interesting word in the Greek. The word ceasing is the word of an intermittent coughing. Pray as an intermittent coughing. Now, what kind of coughing am I thinking of? I take a bad example. It's a smoker's cough. You know how people that smoke the whole day long, you hear them. They can notice who their smokers are. Well, that's the word that Paul uses when he says, "Pray without ceasing." Constant breathing of the soul to God at all kinds of moments throughout the day and night. God commands it. "Pray without ceasing. I command you to pray at all times." So no duty is as important to be obeyed as this one. And why is it so important, congregation? It is here in prayer that the believer fetches the strength out of God to do what he's needing to do. We face temptations. We cannot, except we abide in him and draw by prayer the very strength to fight the temptation, to stand strong and to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, as we learned from the scriptures this week in our Bible study. And not to yield those members unto unrighteousness, but to yield them to righteous living. We need prayer to strengthen us and to give us the submission to God's ways. You and I, we meet ways that are contrary to all our feelings. What submission was necessary to Brian? To go this journey so young, so long, to come to the end. And what a grace of God that He showed when we saw Him quietly, submissively following the Lord's will. Now, no doubt He prayed every day, Lord, bless these means. As He used them, bless these means. And He expressed thereby His dependency and He received the strength from God to go this journey. It is prayer, congregation, that moves the world. It is prayer that opens and closes the world, the heavens. Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed again and the rain came down. So prayer is commanded. Now lastly, it says in our catechism, why is prayer necessary? Because it's the chief part of thankfulness. Prayer is the most common ordained form of worship. You don't need to go to church to worship God in prayer. You can do it everywhere and anywhere and all times. And I just want to emphasize this. This is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. In prayer, we are to give verbal, conscious, thoughtful, sincere expression for every mercy we see in our life. Now, if you take that literally, that statement, you say, well, Pastor, I'll be praying all day. Yes, exactly. You'll be thanking all day. I have a sister in the Lord in New Zealand who does that all day. She suffers quite badly with severe back aches, deteriorating back problem. And yet, when I met that woman on my regular visits, I always came back shamed. Ashamed about the joy that she displayed under this continued heavy burden of pain. I often ask her, Judy, how can you have such a spirit? She says, I am continually cultivating a spirit of thankfulness. I thank God for everything that comes my way. The sight of the beautiful bird, the sight of the beautiful flower, the little glass of water I'm drinking. I'm constantly reminding myself to be thankful for the smallest mercy. You know, and God honored that. Clearly God honored that. For what suffering she had to endure and yet have such a positive mindset and such a joyfulness in her is because the Lord indeed graciously blessed her with this joy in her heart. So friends, in prayer, you are to give expression of your devotional feelings to God. How many times, children of the Lord, do you now actually say to the Lord, Lord, I love you. I love thee. I say it to my wife 100 times a week, I think. But she hasn't loved me as much as my Lord has loved me. He died for me. And how many times, how few times do I say to God, Lord, I love thee? Do you ever do that, children of God? No, I don't love him as I should. I will admit that. But I am not going to deny, as Peter didn't deny, even after his deep fall, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee. Despite all my shortcomings. Despite the fact I denied thee. This chief part of thankfulness is to be expressed in our words, in our words of admiration. Admiration. David constantly do that. Lord, I'll extol thee. Thy greatness is unsearchable. Thy goodness is unmeasurable. That's your chief part of prayer. We come to the throne of God and we list all our needs. Stop. before any needs. Before any needs are being brought before the Lord in our private prayers, let there be first His chief part of thankfulness, adoration, worship, doxology. That's worship. And doxology, congregation, must be the main part of our prayer life. And how do you do that doxology? Well, meditate before you pray. Ponder now for a moment. What do I see of God's glory? What do I see of God's goodness at this moment? What has He done to me today? What has He done for me? Meditation upon your prayer life, extremely important. And no matter what circumstances we are in, we are to obey this command of God. And how you must pray that the Spirit of God writes this upon your heart, O child of God. Psalm 100, it says clearly this: serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Are we coming before God in our private prayers like that? Are we indeed devoting a portion of our private worship to the worship of prayer? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the apostle exhorts the believers also in these words: by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. No matter what circumstances. Yeah, there are days there is nothing to thank for. I'm struggling. I'm just coping. I'm just not coping. There's nothing to thank for. That's not true. I think there was one day in Daniel's life there was nothing to thank for. That's when Darius has just signed a decree that whoever prays to God is going to the lion's den. You go read it in Daniel 6. Just as he heard it, it says in that same chapter, and Daniel, as he's used to go, went back to the same window. He's been praying before that window three times a day for years already. And that same day, he goes, and what do we read? And he thanked the Lord. Still thanksgiving. He said, what did he thank the Lord for? For the same thing that he always thanked the Lord for. That God was such a gracious and good and holy and almighty God. Friends, is there not daily things to thank the Lord for? How many times do we thank Him for the common grace, mercies? You know, we have saving grace, we have common grace. But notice both are grace. I never forget the statement I used to hear when I was younger, whatever, that everything we have at this moment above hell is grace. If you really think about that statement, you can understand that we have a lot more to thank for than what we usually do. Cultivate that thinking, congregation. Even if you cannot participate this afternoon and say, I cannot thank the Lord for the forgiveness of my sins or for the grace of regeneration. I cannot thank. I don't know those things. Then begin to thank God sincerely, uprightly, consciously for the common mercies. You can thank Him for that. That's one reason why you need to read a newspaper. Not to pick up on the latest sensationalism, but for us, as it were, to be reminded of our common mercies that are not there in the people in Syria or the people in other places in the world. Constantly remind yourself these mercies. And children of God, it is a chief part of our thankfulness God requires of us. If I may ask you the question personally, through your belief you're born again. And maybe you say, yeah, I don't dare to deny that. Now, if that's your answer is, then do you thank Him daily that He caused you to be born again? Daily. Why not? Isn't that a mercy that we are to daily thank Him for? And as we've been studying this grand doctrine in the book of Romans about justification by faith, we learn about Jesus as the second Adam and as the great intercessor. Are we giving Him thanks for the blessings of forgiveness and redemption? I've been memorizing Ephesians 1 lately. And just amazed how Paul unfolds before these Ephesians. The blessings these people have received. Blessed are you, God. He says, blessed is the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he lists the whole chapter full of blessings. And are we daily stopping, children of God, to refresh our minds in these so great blessings that came at the greatest cost that heaven and earth has ever witnessed? So, is there an area of repentance that the Holy Spirit is pointing out to you this afternoon? He sure is to me, and I hope you can join me. There's an area in prayer life. Not even in prayer life, but thankful prayer life. Examine your prayer life in these two aspects, doxology and thanksgiving. David had to write himself a sermon in Psalm 103 when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. And he listed them. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases, crowneth thy life with loving kindness, who reneweth thy youth like the eagles, He's put thy sins away as far as the east and from the west. Who pitieth me as a father pitieth his children. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There's an area of repentance this afternoon. Let this be the area where you begin. Prayer life is the chief part of thankfulness. And secondly, examine what your focus is on your prayer life is. Are we focusing on our needs? On our wish list. I came to a startling discovery once. And I started to write out my prayers as I was traveling too much and spending too much time in noisy environments where I couldn't concentrate. And I started writing out my prayers in those journeys. And one of the discoveries I discovered is that my prayer life was completely self-centered. About me and my needs and my dangers. And my struggles, it's all about me. And yet as we go on to see the Lord's Prayer, me and I and myself are words that Jesus never included in the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever noticed that? It's always our, in plural. Never singular. And yet our prayer lives are often so singular about my needs. And as we will see more observations on the Lord's Prayer that are to teach us that it is not about you and me in the first place, but about God and others. James writes, ye ask, and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Is not our focus mostly on getting instead of on giving? So where do I change then, Pastor? Well, I'll give you three directions this afternoon. First, ask yourself, have I set aside one portion of my day as a portion that is set aside for me to pray? Daniel did that. He must have been a busy man. But he said to his king, there's three times in the day that I'm not available. I have my prayer time. He disciplined himself. Hear what I say? Disciplined himself. Three times a day to step away from all the distractions of his life to find a quiet spot to pray. Are you doing that? If not, begin there. And be vigilant about it. Reading you today the book from Hudson Taylor. Beautiful biography. As he writes about his growing up years in his father and mother's home. He knew that his father and mother had a special closet that was called a prayer closet. As kids they knew when their parents went into that room, close the door, you could not interrupt them unless the house burned down. And he says, we heard our parents murmur, soft murmuring of their prayers behind those doors. And nothing would move them away from those stated private times of prayer. Do our children see that? Do they know a mom is in their prayer room? Dad is having his prayer time. Can't interrupt. This is where he communes with his God and Father. There's no such a time in our day, friends. Do not think it will come by itself. If you do not make a choice to set that time aside, it will not be there. That's where discipline comes in. Rigid self-discipline. And the second thing, are you reading and meditating with the eye on prayer? Often we indeed go and repeat the same old phrases in our prayer lives. Meaningless in a certain sense because we just don't even know what we're saying. We can say the same hollow phrases, the sound phrases, while we are thinking about all kinds of other things. I know that by experience, you know that by experience. So what way must I then stir the heart? Our forefather says, reading and meditation are the parents of prayer. Take those scriptures out. Do some reading. Do some meditating. What is it saying to me? What is God saying? And as you read and meditate, and the Spirit of God is often blessing that into prayers and into petitions, into confessions or thanksgivings. So take those two thoughts along today and see if God will bless them as you pursue them. Let's sing first together, 188, verse 1 through 4. Make haste, O my God, to deliver me, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue, make haste. And what follows in 188, 1 through 4.
Thank you.
We've seen the first part of the answer. Why is prayer necessary? It's commanded, chief part of thankfulness. It's God's ordained way and revealed will. But then secondly, they bring out this thought. Prayer is necessary because God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Spiritual barrenness, congregation, is generally the result of neglect. Neglect in the personal discipline of prayer and reading and other spiritual duties. I give you three verses from the book of Proverbs that really indicates that the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, fat here is a positive. He will flourish, he will prosper as he diligently applies himself to the means that God has given for the increase. In Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. That's where all prayer life decay begins, in the heart, private prayer. And David's spiritual life flourished when he spent his time in prayer behind the sheep, and his prayer life languished in the palaces, and he ends up compromising God's holy will in some unbelievable ways. Prayer life was the key. All decay begins there. But if you have your scriptures in your hand, turn to Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment, because that's a passage that really sets out the connection between spiritual blessings and prayer life. Often again, we don't take God's word literally enough. Notice what Solomon writes there in the name of the wisdom. My son, if thou wilt receive my word and hide thy commandments, apply your heart and ear unto understanding. And then verse 3, and if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Now that's prayer life. Crying. Wrestling. And if you seek these very blessings of the gold and the silver, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then, verse 9, shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. Notice the connection, if, then. These two authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, though as young as they were, the older and longer I study this document, the more I'm amazed at the spiritual brilliancy these two young men had when they wrote these answers. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who have sincere desires continually ask of them. And, notice that word, are thankful for Him. That's a thankfulness again. And that prayer life. You know, spiritual fruitfulness is sovereignly linked to our prayer life privately and publicly. I'll give you a couple of examples. Let's turn to Ezekiel 36. One of the most beautiful chapters about the covenant of grace and about God's promises of the covenant of grace. And what He will do to revive His people and to bring them out of the darkness of all their sin and backsliding. And in verse 25, for example, God begins to really say His, I will sprinkle water and I will give a new heart, verse 26, and a new spirit, and I will lead you and guide you. Now, and then we come to verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, all the previous words of the blessings He's promised, I will yet, for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. And I will increase them with men like a flock. What a wonderful word that is. Now the word inquire in the Hebrew is the word pursued, searched for, all these blessings that God promises, He hinges to this last verse. I will yet be inquired to do these things for you. Yeah, God has promised it, friends, and we need to labor with these very promises at His feet to ask Him indeed, to beg Him and to inquire of Him and to pursue Him that God would honor His own promises. Are we doing that? See, when you take a promise of God, you have power with God. I was illustrating that to one of my children the other day, how he can have power over me. It's not by being disobedient, it's not by being bold, it's not by being blatantly resisting me. That's not how you have power over me. But when you take my word, I promise, and read it back to me, that's how you have power. When I promise that I will do this, this, and this with you this afternoon, you can have power over me when you say, Dad, you said that you would do this, this, and that this afternoon. Now he has power. Right? Now that's what God wants you to do with his promises. Take those promises and plead them. My father would say to me, put your finger by this word, child, and read it back to God, what he has promised. And beg him to fulfill that in your life and other people's lives. Congregation, turn back in your Bible to Psalm 81. One of those well-known songs of the olden days. And what a beautiful promises God gives in Psalm 81 to encourage us for the spiritual blessings. Here, look at that in verse 10. He reminds us of his relationship to the people of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now I say it reverently, but that's a blank check that God gives to his people. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But read the next verse. And they would none of it. My people would not hearken to my voice. My Israel would not listen to me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. And there comes this pathetic confession, as it were. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. I should have soon subdued their enemies. I would have turned their hand against their adversaries. The haters would have been submitting to them. I would have fed him with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock would I have satisfied him. Does God mean it when he says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it? Is he sincere about that? Does he really mean that? You see, when we are going barren without that blessing and the spiritual fruitfulness in our heart and life, and look at your prayer life. Don't blame God. And don't say, oh yeah, that's always how it goes. That's not how it needs to go. That is not according to description Psalm 81. I would have filled them with the finest of the wheat, fed them with the honey out of the rock. But they are not opening their mouth wide to me. So don't separate God's gracious promise. And if you turn one more time in the Scriptures, then turn to Proverbs 1 with me. And that'll make our closing part of the song, or the sermon. Proverbs 1. And again, that's one of the most moving portions of the Scripture. Look at verse 23. We have been reproved this afternoon. Turn you at my reproof. We have been reproved about our prayer life. And God says, turn you. And behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. And I will make known my words unto you. What a beautiful promise. How much plainer can God say it? Turn you upon my calling. And if you hear my reproof, then take it to heart. And I promise you, when you take this to heart and turn at my reproof, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. And then he goes on in the next verse. And I have called, and you didn't answer. You refused. I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. And it goes further. This is a moving passage. You've said it not my counsel. You would none of my reproof. Now he says, I will laugh at your calamity and mock when your fear cometh. And if you look in verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. You know that, strangely, that on the day that Jesus comes back, nobody will say anymore, oh, I can't pray. It has to be given. Jesus predicts that on that day, everybody is praying. Then they shall call upon. It was noted by newspaper reporters when the bomb exploded a couple years ago in the London subway. You know where all the people were? On their knees. On that moment. They were praying and crying out there in the subway to the God they'd never prayed to. For some too late. And for some perhaps a momentary impression. And this picture here, friends, is so moving. Then they shall call upon me. Then they shall pray. And then they will not say anymore, I can't pray. But then it's too late. Then they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me anymore. Because then I am no more on prayer grounds. That's a statement that just comes back to me that Brian used to say a lot in his prayer life, publicly. Don't you remember it? Lord, as we are still on praying grounds. That's still today. And that same God that speaks in Proverbs 1 is the same God that speaks to us this afternoon. So, congregation, it is God's command to pray. And if we neglect His command, we will suffer. So examine this afternoon your priorities. That's why I read Haggai, and I'll close with making a reference to that prophecy that we read together. People in Haggai's days are busy people. They've just come back from Babylon. Jerusalem is a pile of rubbish, ruined. Everything is broken. Their houses are broken. The streets are rubble. The temple is broken. They've been there now for about 12 years in Haggai's. But they made a good beginning on the temple. But then and I'll leave you all the details, there came an intervening decree from the king. And they took the excuse to stop building on the temple. But the king had died in the meantime. 2 years ago already. And as the king dies, all his decrees die. So they could already be building a temple for a long time. For 2 years already. But they're not doing that. Why not? Well, they're building their own sealed houses. You feel it, right? Is it time for you to build your own sealed houses? You're building it all your own beautiful house. And my house, my temple, lies in waste. You got your priorities wrong. And don't you notice that as you're doing that, you're making no progress. He says you're sowing much, you're bringing in little. You're eating, but you're never enough. You're never satisfied. You always have this feeling of, I need to do more. I need to go on. You're putting your money into a bag that has holes in it. Now, you know what happens with a bag like that. You put it in and it's out. And you're always in this constant go, 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 and never enough. He says, you know why that is? Because I'm blowing upon it all. Because I'm displeased about the fact that my house lies in waste and you are all running to build your own sealed houses while my house lies in waste. Now, let's take a spiritual application for that in this context of prayer. How's your house look? Compare it to the spiritual house of your heart. That's God's house. Not just this building. The heart used to be the temple in which God dwelt? Are we spending as much time and devotion into that heart as we do in all our temporal dwellings? The people of Haggai's days were stirred by the Spirit of God to take heed of that. And dear congregation, let us take that home today. What is my priority in my prayers? Or is there a priority in my life? And if you seek the blessing of God, then consider your ways and go home and put the priority, as Jesus says in this scripture of Haggai, consider your ways, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And so Jesus says later, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things that still need to be done, I will add, I will make you successful to get it all done what needs to be done. And maybe a lot of things will be knocked off the list that don't really need to be done at all. Amen. Shall we pray? Bless these few words, O God, that were given us again in the exhortation about prayer life. And who of us must not say, guilty, guilty, guilty. And we put our priorities, O God, in our sealed homes, in our pleasurable dwellings, while we can so easily let thy house spiritually lie in waste. O God, bring it home. Let it cut deeply. Let it cut effectively. That it may indeed stir our hearts as thou stirred these people's hearts in Haggai's days. That we may take indeed up this cause of the kingdom of thy dear Son. So bless us, O faithful God, as we face also this week with the funeral tomorrow. Let it be a time of blessing, as many may gather in this day and this tomorrow afternoon, also to be for a moment under the ministry of the living Word of God. O God, make that to be a blessing, and uphold the family, and guide us all, we ask Thee also, on the unsafe and slippery ways this afternoon, that we may return home in safety, and bless us in our labors and our work that's ahead of us this week. Keep us, O faithful God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close with the singing of Psalter 40. And let us sing thereof verses 1 through 4. The law of the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. So 1 through 4 of Psalter 40. Oh, it's 401. How are you thinking about it? Why I choose that Psalter? Let's go to 401 then. 1 through 4. Praise ye the Lord, His praise proclaim, and all my soul, bless thou His name. And what follows then in Psalter 401, 1 through 4. Let's receive now God's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.